As was read for us this morning, our lesson today is going to be taken from Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we want to talk about God's promise of a harvest. Specifically, the statement that God is not mocked, that whatever we sow, that is what we are going to reap. A lot of things that we can talk about in this short section of Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 is where we'll be focusing this morning. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And do not let us grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. And specifically, we really ought to focus on this particular promise in verse 9, that we should not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. This is a promise that we need to continue to remember, because people become discouraged. People begin to think that the things that they're doing are not noticed, or they are running up against obstacles and criticism, especially in the world in which we live in today. But God promises, if we don't give up, that everything is going to work out right in the appropriate time, and we are going to reap a harvest that's going to be based on what it is that we sow in this life. God is promising a harvest, and it is the fruit of the seed that we are sowing in our lives. And God promises that we are going to reap what we sow. When I was growing up, my dad used to tell a story about a child that was being told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And as the teacher was telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the teacher said, "Now, who do you want to be? Do you want to be the rich man or Lazarus?" And the boy said, "I want to be the rich man now, and I want to be Lazarus later." And that's the way a lot of people would like to have that. But that really violates this concept of you sowing what you reap. You know, the rich man reaped what he sowed, and Lazarus reaped what he sowed. And so God promises a harvest, and what you harvest is going to be based on what you sow in your life. So this principle is referenced many times when we look throughout the Scriptures, and certainly it's something that we know is true in nature itself, that when we plant corn, we're going to get corn, and that's the principle here that we'll look at this morning. The first thing that we want to notice is that Paul states, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked." You wonder, if Paul were alive today, would he be able to say that? God is constantly mocked. The Word of God is constantly mocked. Principles that are based upon God's Word are constantly mocked. In fact, when I was preparing for this lesson, I was looking for a PowerPoint background that said, "You reap what you sow." And the interesting thing is, I found a really nice graph, and at the bottom of it, it said Russian proverb. It's not a Russian proverb. It came from the Word of God. But that was so interesting to me, that here's something so clearly attributed to the Word of God that's attributed to somebody else. Who this Russian guy is, I don't know. But God and His Word is mocked really quite often in media, in politics, and even in religious teaching today, when people say, "Well, you know, that they may even look at the writings of Paul and say, you know, Paul is out of touch with what we have going on today, and the things that he wrote were for that period of time, but they don't really apply to us today." And people will explain away why something that is found in the Word of God really doesn't apply to us. And so in that way, even religious people are mocking God. So, what does it mean that God is not mocked? Well, the Bible reveals times when God was mocked by unbelieving people, you know, such as Pharaoh in Egypt, who snidely asked Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Well, you know, that kind of took place on the front end of a lot of things that happened to Pharaoh, and after those things happened to Pharaoh, then he knew who the Lord was. But at the outset, he said, "Who is this Lord? You come to me saying that the Lord tells me to let your people go. Well, who is He? Why should I listen to Him?" Jesus was mocked as he hung on the cross. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. A very familiar story to us as Jesus hung on the cross and was sacrificing himself for us. But clearly there were those in that day that did not recognize what he was doing and mocked him. Verse 27 of chapter 27 of Matthew. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." But it was mocking. They didn't think he was the King of the Jews. They spat on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. If you turn over a few verses to verse 41, we see similar things happening. Verse 41. The chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will all believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And so we do see in a very real sense, even in our society today, and even what was going on around the cross of Christ, that people did openly mock God, and they openly mocked Christ. And so Peter also warns in 2 Peter chapter 3, "In the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." So what does it mean that God is not mocked when we see that God is mocked? What does it mean to mock God? The Greek word that is translated "mock" is very similar to the word that's used of the soldiers that mocked Jesus. The word "muketero" is a compound word, and it means to scorn, and it contains the word for nose, and it literally means to turn up your nose. To turn up your nose at, to sneer, or to treat with contempt. You know, if you see a picture of a person with their nose up in the air, you know, it represents mocking, or it might be what people call snootiness. And it's reeks of derision and disrespect, and that's what we see here when we're talking about mocking God. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul is saying that God will not be mocked. There are those that will hold him and his will in disdain and not really care about him or what he says. You know, sometimes you see car chases on TV and the police are chasing a criminal, and the criminal thinks they've gotten away with breaking the law because they flee across the border, and so the police have no jurisdiction in the area in which they chase them to. And sometimes you might see that the thief, whoever stops his car, he gets out and he taunts them because you can't do anything to me now. He's not afraid of them. He believes that he's escaped their judgment. And certainly I think that really applies to what we see with those who mock God. Because they may flee, and they may mock, and they may make fun and say, "You know, nothing's happened to me. Nothing bad is going to happen to me." But they don't know that. What we do know is that while, you know, what Paul is telling us here is, though men may sneer at God, and they may reject his word, they may change it and say it doesn't apply, and call everybody else a fool for following God, the end result is that they will fail. They'll fail in their efforts because God cannot be mocked. God's jurisdiction doesn't end at some boundary. There's no line that is crossed over. Well, God can't get me over here. His judgment's not limited in any way. His words are always true. What he says always comes to pass. So you can reject his law, but you can't reject his law. because you're not immune from it. And certainly you can see that, you know, borne out in God's relationship with the people in the Old Testament, with Israel. You know, Jeremiah describes God's judgment when he's talking about the people of Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Jeremiah says this, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at the prophets." So the prophets were carrying the Word of God, and people were not taking it. They were not listening to it, and they openly mocked them. And you can see that time and time again when you read the Old Testament. Of those that carried the message of God, people didn't pay attention to it. But what happened time and time again is that people were judged for that. As you read on here, it says that they despised His words and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. So what they sow, they are going to reap. That brings us to the next part of our scripture. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's a fundamental principle that we see in creation, both physically and spiritually. Physically, we know that if you buy a couple of hamsters at the store and you're not real careful, you're going to end up with a bunch of other hamsters. They're not going to have roosters. They're not going to have ducks. They're going to recreate after their own kind. And every time we planted squash and okra and lima beans and black-eyed peas, we got exactly what I didn't want. We got exactly what we planted. That is the way the principle works. And it really is applicable to us as Christians. So the context here is, you know, Paul telling the Galatian brethren, you need to be doing good. And doing good is acquainted with being good. And let's look back just a little bit at the context here in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And Paul is discussing here what it is and how a Christian needs to behave. And he categorizes the fruit of the Spirit, and he admonishes them to live and walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another." In the beginning of chapter 6, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted." And so, at the beginning of chapter 6, he's telling them to be humble. He's telling them to admonish others to live in the Spirit also, and to humbly restore those who are caught in trespasses and to bear one another's burdens. In chapter 6 and verse 6, he reminds people of their responsibility to use their resources to help others and those specifically who teach the truth. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with he who teaches." And so you've been taught the word. Take care of those who teach you is the idea. Financially support those who teach spiritual truth. And so what you see here is that there is some importance that's put upon spiritual things, and they're to use their physical things to help support the spiritual things. Use the physical things to support the spiritual. And really it is the principle of the harvest here. He's implying that you're doing one of two things, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. You're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. And so the outcome of what you're doing is going to depend on which way you're sowing. And so the law of harvest tells you that you are going to reap what you sow. You're either going to reap corruption or you're going to reap everlasting life. And so in that context, he's telling them not to grow weary in well-doing. Why? Because you're going to reap what you sow. If you grow weary in well-doing, you're no longer sowing to the Spirit, you're sowing to the flesh. And so that's the idea that we see here. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So really, it's a mockery to think that you can sow one thing and reap another. You know, we know that that's just not true in the things that we can see in nature. And so Paul says, it is mockery, and God cannot be mocked if you think that this law is going to be changed. It's not going to be changed. You cannot plant one type of seed and assume that you're going to get something else. The next phrase we see is that he who sows to the flesh and he who sows to the Spirit. Sowing the seed in the days of the apostles would be where people were doing what you call broadcasting seed. You're taking the seed by hand and you're throwing it out on the ground. And that's generally the way that that was done. And certainly that's done today as well. You know, there's fancy equipment to do that, but it all goes back to the same principle that the ground needs to be prepared and you need to put some seed in it. And that can either be done by hand through just scattering it around or using machinery. And so the sower, whoever has the seed, puts the hand into the bag, they scatter it all around. And so that's the picture that we have here. So the question is, what's he talking about? What is it that's being sowed? What is he sowing? You know, in Luke chapter 8, you know, the seed represents the Word of God. It's very clear because Jesus points that out. Here, don't think that's the case, because the context that we see here in Galatians is that he's talking about your resources. The resources that you have, what are you doing with the things that you have? How are you sowing those resources? We see this principle also in 2 Corinthians 9, where he tells the Corinthians that if they give generously, God will supply seed for the sower. He'll increase the fruits of their righteousness. And so the way that we use our time, our money, those types of things, how are we using those things? How are we sowing those things? And what kind of harvest is it going to reap for us? And what is it that we spend our resources on? John McGarvey, in his commentary, says that it goes further than just money. He says, but money is not all that we sow. Every word that drops out of our mouths falls round about us, makes an impression, and is left behind us. Every deed, every act of our lives, indeed our life is made up of moments that could be compared to grains of gold that we are scattering along our pathway from the cradle to the grave. I presume, then, this sowing which the Apostle speaks of includes all that we do that has any moral character in it or whole course of life. We are sowing, sowing, constantly sowing, and we will be until we lie down in the grave. See, that's very eloquently said, much better than I could have said it. It includes everything that we do, every facet of our life, every resource that we have, whether it's the words that come out of our mouth or the money that comes out of our pocket. It's all seed that we sow, and we're sowing one of two places. We're sowing to the flesh, or we're sowing to the Spirit. So what does it mean to sow to the flesh? You know, sometimes the word flesh is used, obviously, for things that are physical. And here, certainly, I think that would be included, where people are sowing to, you know, the baser part of their existence, to their passions and their desires, their appetites that are all generated by their eyes. To sow to the flesh is to devote time, words, money, energy, other resources to the gratification of things that really aren't of much spiritual benefit. You know, some of those things may be sinful, some of them may not be, but they may be wrong in that they have received the wrong priority. So sowing to the flesh means to carry out the deeds of the flesh. And Paul mentions what some of those are. in the previous chapter, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And he says that those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God. And certainly those are things that are sinful and need to be avoided and would be representative of anyone that sows to the flesh instead of sowing to the Spirit. Also, in the book of Romans, Paul uses some of the same types of expressions. In Romans chapter 8, verse 4, he talks about walking according to the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he talks about those that are minding the things of the flesh, or those that are carnally minded. Romans 6, verse 13, talks about those who are fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And so the way that they live, it's all centered around selfishness and not really being spiritually minded. Another commentator, John Scott, said, "Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh." Yeah, that's exactly right. And those things that people struggle with, this struggle flesh versus spirit. But the end result of sowing to the flesh is spelled out by Paul. He says, you're going to reap corruption. That is the promise of the harvest for this particular type of sowing. It ends badly for everybody that does it. And to think that you're going to be able to sow to the flesh and reap something else, again, it goes back to God is not going to be mocked. This is not going to work out well 100% of the time. And the word corruption is a very strong word. If you see a body that is corrupted and that it's decaying, that's something that's not pleasant. You know, one thing that I don't really like to see is something dead on the side of the road. You drive by it, and if it's been there a long time, you want me to describe it any further? Everybody have that picture in their mind? We don't want to think about it. The word here is also defined as ruin. It's also described as destruction. And again, just a side note, that what Paul is referencing here is that people, when they start sowing to the flesh, they are going to reap corruption. And he's talking to those that are Christians. And so it's possible for somebody to change sides, even though there are people in the religious world that tell you can't, that once you are on the right side one time, then you're never going to be on the wrong side. He's talking about those that change, and it can corrupt you. Paul is telling us that those who sow to the flesh will lose everything spiritually. Romans chapter 8, verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." It's pretty easy to read that and decide, well, which side do I want to be on? Well, that's really a no-brainer, isn't it? When you look at the end result for the two different groups. So don't be deceived into thinking that there's going to be some other outcome. And that we're just going to trust our chances to get by. Somehow. Some way. We don't want to reap corruption. We want to sow to the Spirit. What is sowing to the Spirit? It's not just teaching the Word. When we talk about sowing, I know a lot of times that's what we think about. We think about Luke chapter 8. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells them how to sow. He's specifically telling them that one of the ways that they sow to the Spirit is with their resources, with their money that they use on behalf of the Spirit's work. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. In verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, well, he says if, and so it's possible not to be led by the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. It is the same thing as abiding in Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit and be filled with His Word and having His words abide in us. And Jesus told us that if our words don't abide in Him, that we don't have any part with Him. We need to walk in Christ, as is described in Colossians, also described in 1 John, walking in the light. Sowing to the Spirit means that we are to live by the Spirit, and when we do that, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it goes back to that law we're talking about. If we sow the Spirit, we're going to reap to the Spirit. That's what the harvest is going to bring. How does Paul describe that? We'll look at chapter 5, verses 22. We've already seen what the flesh reaps. Well, what does the Spirit reap? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so you see the opposite of what we saw earlier. You have the fruits of the flesh and you have the fruits of the Spirit. And so we are going to produce those things if we are sowing to the Spirit. And the result of that is that you reap everlasting life. The harvest that we can anticipate is eternal life. It's very clearly defined that there's one of two directions that you're going to go. There's not any in between. This refers certainly to what awaits us in heaven. It's in contrast to corruption. Peter describes it, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what made it worth all the struggles that Peter had to go through. Peter wasn't a perfect person. But Peter kept using God's forgiveness and mercy to pick himself back up and to continue doing what was right. And the messes that he made in his life, he cleaned up with the blood of Christ. And then when it came time for his death, which Jesus predicted the way that he was going to be killed, Jesus told him that there was going to be a day when he was going to go where he didn't want to go and his arms were going to be outstretched. And it specifically says that Jesus said this to signify the type of death that Peter was going to have. And history records that Peter was crucified and he did not want to be crucified like Christ. He was crucified upside down. Don't know if that's true or not, but that's what is speculated through history that Peter did. At any rate, I believe that Jesus' prophecy was certainly fulfilled, that Peter suffered that kind of martyrdom. Is he sorry that he did that? Peter's not sorry. Peter is the one that is reaping the rewards of what he chose to do in this life. And that's what's hard sometimes for us to see, because we can't see into the future. We know what has been described for us. We know that it sounds nice. We know that it sounds beautiful, but I've never seen it. And all the people that are on talk shows and say that they've seen it haven't seen it either. The ones that say, well, I died for a few minutes and I saw these things and I came back. I don't know what they thought they saw, but it wasn't what Peter has seen. But what we see is that Jesus has told us that there is going to be a harvest, and there's going to be one of two ways that this is going to work out. I want it to work out so that I reap eternal life. This refers to what is in the future. John said, "He who has the Son has life." In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, what Paul describes here is that there is nothing that can stop this. This law of the harvest, that you are, if you're going to reap to the Spirit, you're going to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. You're going to enjoy eternal life. There's not anybody that can come and say, "Well, you know, I know that's what God said, but I'm going to make sure that does not work out for you." It worked out for others, but now you're messing with the wrong guy. I'm going to make sure that God can't keep His promise to you. Paul says that can't happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring us a charge against God's elect?" And Paul's saying, nobody can do that. Nobody can bring a charge against God's elect. He says, it is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So any time that we feel threatened, any time that somebody would come to you and say, "I'm going to take away your blessings. I'm going to take away your things. I'm going to make life miserable for you. And I'm not going to let you worship God." Just turn to Romans chapter 8. You can't hurt me. There's nothing that you can do to me that's really going to have any eternal effect. Because although you may be against me, and you may make my life very difficult right now, it's going to be more difficult for you in the future than it is for me. And God has promised me that. So there's nothing that you can say that's going to deter me from doing what's right, from serving my God. We need to have that kind of boldness in the face of opposition. That you may make my life miserable now, but it's not going to be miserable forever. We have that great hope. We have that assurance because God keeps His promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is nobody. Nobody is that powerful. So are you sowing? Yeah, you are. You're sowing one thing or the other. Which harvest are you sowing to? Are you mocking God by thinking that you'll escape the harvest of what it is that you're sowing? We don't need to think that God can be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. We need to remember that very simple principle. It's too bad that a lot of people live their life in such a way that they don't really believe it. We need to believe it. It's true, and our eternal destiny really rest upon whether or not we believe this principle. What are we going to sow? Let's sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh so that we can be together in heaven for eternity. If you haven't started that life of sowing to the Spirit, there's no better time to do that than today. If you started that and haven't been faithful, you need to make that right. Go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. If we can help you anyway, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.